It all started with a random comment about architecture. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. When you're studying under a really wise teacher, any small event, even a word, could open up a fountain of instruction. The disciples had made some comments in passing about the beauty of the temple buildings, and that was all it took to get Jesus going that day. He wanted to tell them about his return, and along with that lesson, they got to know more about his plan and his heart. Here's Jim with the conclusion of his sermon, Under the Shadow of His Coming.
Let me suggest to you this morning that had the Jews who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord on the day of the triumphal entry, had they accepted him as king, had they inaugurated him as their king, he still would have had to die. And make it very clear, the scripture says clearly that the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus and his offer to be their king. He was not the kind of king they wanted. They wanted a king on their own terms. And I don't know why the Jewish community makes such a deal about this. If you ask a Jewish person, why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why don't you read the New Testament? They will tell you, our leaders examined him and found him to be a liar. That's why they delivered him over to the Romans. They will tell you that yet today, and they should, because that's what they concluded. There's no reason to duck the issue. The Jewish nation, through their leaders, rejected Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own people received him not. That's the testimony of Scripture. Both the New Testament and the Old Testament predicted they would do it. But let's suppose that they didn't do that. Let's suppose that they actually welcomed Jesus and made him king. He still would have had to die. You see, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. Remember that. And let's suppose Pilate hadn't been a wimp. Let's suppose Pilate had risen to the full stature of integrity and said, listen, this man is innocent of the crimes you have charged against him. I am releasing him, and I will deal with any of you with all the muscle of Rome. I'll deal with any of you who tries to harm you. Let's suppose Pilate had done that. Would he still have died? Yes. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. No man takes my life from me, he said. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Jesus could say to Pilate, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, if I were simply here, like Barabbas, like you, a puppet, pitiful politician, gobbling and groveling and begging for people's support and pleasure and using muscle and power to impose your will and force upon us. If that's the kind of kingdom I was talking about, my servants would fight. But that's not what I'm about. And he could say to Pilate, Pilate, you have absolutely no authority over me except it's given to you by my Father. Those are not the words of a defeated, frustrated Jew trying to escape death. Those are the clear statements of God in human flesh stating that his purpose for coming was bigger than Rome. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is, from the events of this week, Jesus wants us to gain a new appreciation for the scope of his salvation, the scope of his salvation. Who killed Jesus? Why did he die? I'll tell you who killed Jesus. God killed Jesus. God the Son, in that human body on the cross, experienced death. And the physical beating that he took was peanuts compared to the spiritual agony that he experienced when God the Father and God the Son were separated. And that death had to happen. There could have been no kingdom, and there will be no kingdom, and there can be no kingdom of God on earth without God intervening and dealing with sin. Say it a different way. Conversation with a young man recently, and he was talking about how he wanted to be more politically active as a Christian and how he wanted to secure a better future for his children. And I said, oh, sounds like you want to bring the kingdom in. Well, yeah, that's what I want to do. And I smiled, and I said, let me give you a proposition. Let's suppose that we could gather together all of the people who name your sin. I don't care what sin you choose. Let's say all the people who steal. We can get all the people in the world who steal. And you can kill them so there are no more thieves in the world. Would that produce a better world? Oh, yeah, he thought it would. Well, let's suppose we could get together all of the adulterers and fornicators and all those people who are immoral. And let's suppose that in getting them together, we could kill them. We could remove them. Would that make it a better world? Well, yeah. You sure? Let's suppose we then gather together everybody who ever told a lie. And we kill all of them. Does that make it a better world? Well, he said sheepishly, there wouldn't be anybody left. He's right. He's absolutely right. What I want you to see this morning is in that 7 days, God is unpacking a plan of salvation that's bigger than the disciples could imagine. It was larger than Jerusalem. It was bigger. It encompassed the whole world. It encompassed all of history and involved Satan and demons and angels and heaven and hell. It's huge. And it required the cross. Listen, if the Jewish people hadn't delivered Jesus to the cross, somebody else would have. And while we correctly understand that he became sin for us, that is, you and I contributed to his death, we understand that and that is correct. He was made sin for us, yet we sometimes fail to miss the point that he volunteered for the job. No one put the gun or the sword to Jesus and said, you're going to do this. No, he said, I'm going to do this. And I choose to use your sword, your gun, to do it. And remember, at the cross at Calvary, it was not the Roman sword, it was not the Roman spear, it was not the Roman crown of thorns, it wasn't the cross. The death of Jesus Christ for our sins on the cross was a God on God thing. Because God had in mind, and God had promised in Scripture, and God, in his great love for the world, determined he would save us, not just from our habits of sin, but from the very power of sin itself. That he would there take on Satan and his minions and destroy his kingdom. That he would take from Satan any legal right rule, dominate, and continue to deceive the world. Jesus, in his consultation with the disciples during these 7 days of great confusion and turmoil, kept taking them back to the fact that, fellows, what's going on in my life now is bigger than you can imagine. It reaches out into eternity past. It reaches out into eternity future. It has to do with God and God's plan. And in that sense, the Jews, scribes, Pharisees, Peter, Judas, the Roman soldiers, That's why Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't have a clue what's going on here. They have no comprehension of the depth of what I'm experiencing. They have no idea of the cosmic event in which they are participating. Do you this morning? Jesus had to die because he chose to die. And he died by dismissing his own spirit. And he did that not just to forgive me of my sins, but to make it possible to come into my life by his spirit and transform me so that I'm no longer bound by sin and subject to Satan. He did that not to sit on a tin throne in Jerusalem, but he did that in order to conquer sin and Satan and to return to this world and to change the world, even the elements of the world, and to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, dear friends. We look through the scriptures like a kid looking through a knothole in a fence watching a parade go by. And Jesus says, no, come on, get up on top of the fence and look at the grandeur. Look at the great salvation that God was about as Jesus in the events of these 7 days. Now, lastly, not only did Jesus want through these events to focus his disciples' faith upon the absolute stability and changeless of the scriptures, the prophets, not only did he want them to see the grandeur of what was happening, the scope of this salvation that he had come to provide, but he wanted them to gain a view of his heart. The heart of the Savior. You get a glimpse of that even here when he's talking about the Jewish people and their rejection. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Hear that? Do you hear that? God is not willing that any should perish. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not a vengeful destroyer. He is a patient, long-suffering, gentle, meek, incredible, loving Father. Oh, how many times Jesus during that week showed his heart. How many times? Palm Sunday was the fulfillment of a part of the scriptures where Jesus, God the Son, fulfilled what the prophets had said. Palm Sunday was a prelude to an event that was much larger than Jerusalem and the throne of David. Much larger than those 12 disciples and their various places on thrones within that kingdom. Much larger than the nation of Israel. The events that swirled around them that week embraced the world and things invisible and minions and spirits that are malicious. But through the whole thing, you see the heart of the Savior. Perhaps nowhere is that heart more visible than in the prayer that he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to do whatever it takes for you. Now understand, That's not a soft-hearted sentimentalism. That's a tough, sovereign God who's in control, determining to stoop to meet the need of my sin so that I could experience His resurrection power in my life, be transformed. Not just so I could stop sinning, but so that I could become full of righteousness, love, truth, gentleness, meekness, so that the very character of God, the very way, the very thing that God is, the very kind of person God is, now becomes potential. It's possible for me now to have the very characteristics of God's life lived in me. All of this boils out of these 7 days of great confusion. He is a king. And as He said in answer to the question of the disciples, He said, "Fellows, I'm coming back. My work isn't concluded in these 7 days. My work isn't concluded when I empty the tomb and come back from the grave. My work isn't concluded when I go back to heaven. My work isn't concluded. I'm coming back. I'm going to finish my plan." So you see, Christian friend, your salvation, my salvation, it's a critical part of that plan. It's not the whole plan. And even if you choose not to participate, even if you choose not to have a part in experiencing God's love and forgiveness of grace and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you refuse to put your life under His lordship and to submit your heart to His control, He will not be deterred. He will not detour. He won't miss a beat. He'll go on without you. Our Heavenly Father, the events of these 7 days and the week of our Lord's final life on earth in His physical body are a tremendous illustration of the truth of the prophetic scriptures. They are a tremendous statement about the scope of salvation, the breadth of the plan that was being carried out by God the Son. They are a tremendous demonstration of the degree to which God, You will stoop to touch our hearts with Your love and to offer to us the opportunity to be transformed, to be new people, to die to ourselves and to be born again into a different relationship with You. Thank You for the wonderful promise of forgiveness of sins, but remind us that that's not all, that You want to transform the sinner, that You're not just coming back someday to rule on the earth, but You are coming back to ultimately destroy the earth and all evil scars and works, and to replace it with a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Remind us this morning that there on that cross, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, God did something that spans eternity, something that forever determined the course and history of human experience. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Oh, dear friend, don't treat the scriptures lightly. Don't be content to be like the disciples, myopic, looking only for what will give you immediate gratification or comfort. see in the events of this week the absolute confidence you can have in the Scriptures. Ask God to show you something of the enormous scope of the salvation that Jesus Christ died to secure. Ask God to touch you anew with the grandeur of His love, that He cares, and that He desires what is best for you and for me. And let Him decide what's best. Surrender to Him. Let Him dictate His will, which is always best for your life and for your heart. And if you've never opened your heart to this one who is called Jesus, I invite you this morning to do that. To acknowledge to Him that you are a sinner, to thank Him for His great gift of death in your place, to ask Him to come into your heart by His Spirit, come into your heart and make you like Him. You'll hear that prayer, and He'll answer that prayer. Father in heaven, please take us back to the Scriptures with hungry hearts. May we seek its truth with greater interest and zeal than we read the newspapers. May we be willing to turn off the TV, the radio, to get our hearts and minds into this book and to learn your plan. Convince us that you are worth knowing. That the most important thing I can do in my whole life is to become like you. Show us that from your word. Show us the kind of Savior you are, and draw us out to love you and serve you. Dismiss us, Father, to think on these things and to search the Scriptures to see if they are so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A human successor to David, a righteous and powerful king of Israel, would have changed the lives of everyone in the region at that time. It would have altered history. But that was nothing compared to what God had planned. Jesus shared some things the disciples wouldn't understand yet, and that we today have a hard time wrapping our minds around. We are still under the shadow of His coming. That's the title of the sermon we just finished on Right Start. For your gift of $7 or more, we'll send a CD copy. And for a contribution of $34 or more, you can have the whole CD album that we call Under the Shadow of Jesus. It's 9 sermons on disc. When Right Start began bearing witness to the truth in 1968, the world was in turmoil. Assassinations, war, and protests dominated the news. Half a century later, we're still very much in need of the timeless Word of God. If you'd like to help us continue to speak that message, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. On the internet, find us at rightstartradio.org. You can make a donation there or listen to the sermons or the radio shows. You can download the sermons, too, for free. Our podcast will bring the radio shows directly to your mobile device, and you can find or at least link to all of that at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. After Jesus left the earth, He became closer to us than ever. Under the Shadow of His Control is coming up on Wednesday's Right Start.